Thank you so much, worship team, and for leading us, Andrew and everybody. It's a blessing to worship the Lord with you. Good morning, everyone. I think you can hear my voice. I'm a little plugged up, so I don't know if the sound people can manage to mute me when I go for a Kleenex, but you might want to think about that in advance if you see me reaching that way, just to spare these dear people that. And then I might need water, and I've got cough drops, and I think I'm all set. And then I'm also doing fist pumps with everyone. I was sick for like the whole Christmas break. So that was great. I guess I just get sick when I leave Prince George. I don't know what it is. It must be bad air down there or something. I did have an interesting time. Anyway, ushers are going to come forward and receive the offering. Also, I just wanted to share that Nick Stunder had gone home to be with the Lord, and I think that happened a couple of weeks ago, and there will be a celebration of life here at the church on January 7th, Wednesday, at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. So if you'd like to come out and support the family that way, that would be great. That's this week, and we're grateful that Nick had a strong faith in God and his family's trusting him and knows that where he is. It's good that we know where we're going. Amen? It's rough when people pass away and have no hope. People need the Lord. It's also rough when you're with people and they're living without hope. It's not just dying without hope, but it's when they're living without hope. People need Jesus. Yeah. So I had an interesting trip down. I hit some potholes on the way, so I guess I'm getting initiated. You know, I hit some potholes between Ashcroft and Boston Bar and took out both my tires on my driver's side. So I have one spare in the trunk, but not two. So I had to wait in the dark there for a tow truck to come from Cache Creek, and he took me to Hope, and spent a night at the Alpine Motel in Hope, and then I spent the day at the Cal Tire and got to know people there. So that was interesting, but the trip back was less eventful than that, thankfully. But it's good to be back here with you, and I'm looking forward to this time that we have in God's Word. Things also to keep on your calendar, I don't want to forget, January 11th, so that's next Sunday night, we want to gather here as a church, and some people are wondering what that meeting is about, and I want to tell you, you just need to come, that's all. Some people said, well, is it a prayer meeting? Because I don't want to come to a prayer meeting, and I'm thinking, well, shame on you if you don't want to come to a prayer meeting, but I understand. Is it going to be an open meeting where people have discussion, like an AGM? Well, maybe some of that. Elders are going to share. But it's an important meeting in our setting your church free kind of process that we're involved in this transitional process. So it's a chance for the elders to share a little bit what they've discerned together as to how the Lord is speaking to them about the future and about the past. And there will be opportunity for people to share as well, and for us to do business with God and with each other. So it's going to be an important evening next Sunday night, January 11th. If you can make it for that evening, that would be great. I think our time on that, I don't know if I have that right, but probably 7 p.m. And we'll go, 7 to 8:30, that kind of a thing. But this morning, I'm happy that we are looking into a new series. We're going to start in Colossians. This is a chapter or a book of the New Testament, a letter of the New Testament that's full of encouragement for the church. And I think it's important at this stage that we jump into a season of encouragement for the church. Now, I had a little encouraging thing, and maybe it's kind of petty, but maybe it shows you something about what the small-minded pastor you have here, this transitional pastor, questionable fellow. I got a new computer. That's exciting, right? You know, those of you who work on computers all the time, my computer was questionable. It was a 2017 MacBook, and starting to get where I couldn't load new software on it. You know, Mac changed things around, and now all of a sudden the software doesn't work. I think that's a trick, isn't it, that they do? Anyway, so I going to buy a new computer, but I don't want to spend the money. And so I'm looking on Facebook Marketplace, and I'm thinking, that's kind of dumb. I mean, I really depend on this thing. I'm not taking a risk. So I figured out you could buy a refurbished one on Amazon. You buy a used one. It's a pretty good deal, actually. And so I told my wife, this is my Christmas present to me. You know, so I ordered that thing. And just before I left here in Prince George, it came. And when I opened the box, here's what it said. Not only the computer people and nerds will say, congratulations, we've upgraded your MacBook from 8 gigabytes to 16 gigabytes. Whoa. I mean, I was just like, what? They upgraded me to 16 gigabytes? That's outstanding. It's like, who does that? And I just thought, I've been upgraded. Have you ever had that feeling? You've just been upgraded? And I know I shouldn't get excited about what's 8 gigs of RAM. You know, some of you are going, what is he even talking about? But it's an important part for the computer, and it was free. I didn't pay for it. It was just given to me, you know. And this morning, we're going to look into the New Testament as something I don't even know if I'm illustrating this the right way. But we're going to be looking at the upgrades that God has given to us in Christ. This whole letter to Colossians is full of massive encouragement. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had not visited, a church that he had not planted. But it's a classic Pauline letter. The Apostle Paul traveled around, planted churches, but this was a church that he had never visited. And it's in the city of Colossae. Now, there's ruins today in Colossae, not very spectacular, but it's in a valley there in modern-day Turkey, kind of in western Turkey, not too close to the coast, but you know, a beautiful place to visit, but there isn't much ruins there. You could find great ruins not far from Colossae at the city of Laodicea. And that city is familiar to you if you know the New Testament because it's referred to in the book of Revelation. It's a letter from Jesus to the church in Laodicea. Not a very flattering letter, but it's there. And this church in Laodicea has got great ruins. Anyway, just up the valley, Colossae was also an important city in Jesus' day, but Paul never visited, and he wrote a letter of encouragement. Paul wrote a few letters from a time when he was in prison. People aren't exactly sure where he was in prison, but we do know one thing. He was in prison in Rome. That's probably the thing that's most clear, because we read that in the book of Acts. Right at the end of the book of Acts, it leaves Paul stuck in a prison in Rome, and he's there for 2 years, it tells us, and during that time, he was under house arrest, so he had freedom to receive guests and visitors, and he wrote a lot of letters. Praise God that he wrote letters. That gives us direction that we have today. It's the Word of God to us, Holy Spirit-inspired letters from Paul to the churches that are food and encouragement for us and our spirits today. Amen? So there was Paul, stuck in prison, but he was not discouraged, and praise God that he was stuck in prison because it gave him the time to write these letters. And so we're going to look together at this letter through the winter and into the spring, taking us up to Easter. We'll finish up, we'll take off a season for preparing for Easter, but then following Easter in April, we'll finish off this letter. So this is going to be our study for the next while. And I think this is important for us as a church in this transitional season because we need encouragement. As we look at this letter, here's something that's interesting. Because it's a letter of a church to a church that Paul never visited, it has some specifics for the people, but there's also a thing that relates to us because Paul never visited Prince George. Look at that. He never came to Westwood. I'm sure he would have. You know, would he know of the beautiful winters here? I'm sure he would love it. You know, come on to Prince George, Paul. But we too can have let's do a little thought experiment. Let's read this letter as if Paul was writing it to us. Because lo and behold, the Holy Spirit put this into Scripture for us. And let's think, and you know, as we go through this letter, you're going to realize you can actually read this letter and you can receive it for you. Just almost the whole letter can apply to you. You don't need to be in Colossae to understand it, to receive it. The last chapter, chapter 4, there's some personal, you know, greetings and such, and you're like, oh, that, you know, I don't know Tychicus, and I don't know Epaphras and all these people, but You know, aside from those personal greetings, the whole letter can be received for us as well. And even the particulars of the problems that they were experiencing in Colossae, as we think about it, we can see and realize those have application for us. There's things for us to think about too. And that's just the way God intended it. That's why the letters are here. Why these ancient letters are important to us today. Because they bear encouragement from God's Spirit for us. This is what God said his people need. God knew this, and we need it today. So this is encouragement. And especially as we look at this first few verses of chapter 1 in this letter, the focus is going to be on encouragement. Paul opens his letter with the greetings that are typical for all, like the New Testament letters. You see a real similar pattern when you open up the different letters, the shorter books of the New Testament. They have a typical greeting. Now, you know, we all have a standard way of writing letters today, and, you know, when you're supposed to learn that in school nowadays with email and texting, people just, you know, who knows what's happening. I mean, people speak their texts in there, and it changes things up, and sometimes frightening things are communicated because of the way they, you know, and even my Google Maps on the way up, you know, follow this highway to Prince George. I'm looking, George? Like, how did it come up with that? Prince George. Oh, okay, you know. So, Paul wrote with a standard greeting, and it starts all his letters this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters. Ancient language, is inclusive thinking, but they use the male pronouns. Faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So this beautiful greeting, is from a man who is in chains, and he writes to the holy, faithful brothers and sisters in Colossae. Never met them, never been to their home, but writing with a message of encouragement. He's writing to the church, the body of Christ, the people, the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. And the church is the community of people who are formed by Christ. It could be the church at Westwood. But you know, when Paul refers to the church at Colossae, back in that day, they didn't have Mennonite Brethren, Baptist, and Pentecostal, and Lutheran. They didn't have all those divisions that we have today. And people are really down on that. Well, we shouldn't have all these divisions. It just is. We have families. We grew up in different places, different languages. So the church, we need to embrace the fact that, of course, there's all a diversity, and it's a beautiful diversity. What puts us together, what is the essential reality, is that we're in Christ. Catholic and Protestant, it's in Christ. If people are in Christ, they're in the body of believers. So praise God that we have gotten, I think, beyond a little bit of the, you know, just my denomination is the only way. God is not Mennonite Brethren. God is not Baptist, Pentecostal, or Catholic, or Lutheran, or Orthodox, or any other brand. He's God, and Jesus came for all people. And we have brothers and sisters in various denominations. And we have to be very careful about judging if they're in this group or that group, whether or not they really believe. Yeah, same could be true of us. Just because you're in a Mennonite Brethren church doesn't really say fundamentally whether or not you are in Christ. I hope today you are in Christ. I hope today you're in Christ. You're not just in Westwood, you're in Christ. So, this is the greeting that he gives to the church. And we're going to take this letter as an experiment that it's written to us with encouragement to us. So, let's dive in. Paul starts with a greeting and a prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. I just want to stop there at the beginning. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That's an important thing that maybe we just gloss over, but you recognize that Paul is thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the scripture, we know because of the way that all the New Testament authors speak about Jesus, that he's co-equal with God. He's part of God, of who God is Jesus, but he's not the same as God the Father. He's a distinct person. And this is where the church came up with the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons, distinct, unique persons, but one of essence from the same thing. They're connected, the same and yet different. One and yet distinct. Confusing, but it seems to be true. I guess we can allow God to be confusing to us at times. How does that work? We don't understand that, but one of the mysteries that we will discover when we get to glory and see God in his beauty. But this seems clear as we read through scriptures. Jesus is worthy of all worship, just like God, but he's not God the Father. God the Father is distinct, and the Lord Jesus, his Son, is a distinct person. So we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So, mute. Very good. That was a practice. No, I was on. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Apparently it's not too frightening, so we'll just go with that. So what's included in our gospel? This is the first thing I want to talk to you about. What have we been upgraded with? What has God given to us in the gospel? The first thing is that there's faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. This is what is the inheritance of the church. They are a people who have a faith in Christ Jesus and a love for all the saints. I'd say Westwood is a church that has faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. Amen? That's amazing. Westwood is a church on the right track. You're a church that has faith and focus on Christ Jesus, and you have love for all the saints. These are our gifts in the gospel. And there's a focus right here on the gospel message. The love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So this faith and this love, it springs from hope that is stored up for you in heaven. What a great picture. You have a hope stored up for you in heaven. There's a lot of things you hope for. Some of you are close to retirement. You hope that your retirement savings do okay. They're not up in heaven for you. They're here on earth. You're planning on cashing those in. If the economy sucks, yeah, that's not so great for your savings. Maybe you have hope that you're a couple and you have hope that you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a child. That's a great hope. But it's a temporal hope. And illness might happen, infertility happens, things in life happen. You may have hope that you're going to get a raise this year. You know, there's a lot of factors in that. You can hold on to that hope. This is not a hope that is tied to anything in this world. This hope is stored up for you in heaven. That means it can never be taken away from you. That means it's eternal and not tied to economy, health, circumstances. It's there secure. It's eternal. It's with God. It's a hope for the future, forever. I mean, when you measure your life, and the older you get, the shorter you realize that how quick time passes, you start to be thinking more and more about, wow, eternity, that sounds like a good deal. That sounds like a really good deal. I think that's important. When you're young, not so much. You know, that's far off. But when you're getting older, you start to realize, oh, this life is actually passing by very, very quickly here. What's the long-term plan? And to have a hope in heaven, what a gift, what a treasure, what an anchor that is. And not only is it an anchor for the future, but Paul says, faith and love spring up from that hope. It pays back into this world. It pays dividends. That hope for eternity, turns out it changes how we live here today. We have faith. We have love. We have margin. We have grace for each other because of the hope that we have in heaven. This is a great gift. You know, I'm thinking more and more about it because I visit my dad when I go home. He's 91. He's like, I don't know what I'm still doing here. I said, Dad, you're praying for us? We love it while you're here, but I get it. You know, he's moved into a new home. You know, he goes, this is small. You know, my dad was a builder. He built big homes, nice homes, beautiful homes. Lots, we moved all the time. My dad had property. And here he is in a one bedroom with a little, you know, he's like, it's all that I need. Because it's just, it's a stop, it's a rest stop on my journey home, right? And I keep thinking, yeah, that changes your life. He's not discouraged, he's not hopeless. He's looking around, seeing what God has for him, but he's got a hope for heaven, and it springs. So don't ever count out the importance of heaven and eternity. Think about it, meditate on it, because it pours riches into your life. It gives you hope and grace for today. It really does. We don't live so frantic in today's world thinking, oh, I have to succeed here. Oh, I have to be successful here. Oh, if I don't have this experience in life, well, I have a bucket list. I have to do these things. If I don't go to these places. Listen, you have eternity to explore the universe that the beautiful God made. You will do it with him. It will be unimaginably fantastic. Quit fretting about the fact that you miss out on some experience here in life. Think more about how you can invest for eternity, how you can live in a rewarding way for things that matter to God. So this is included, all this in the gospel. By the way, there's a couple of sidebars here. So faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that came to you. So what is the gospel that came to them? So this is really a huge theme in the New Testament. It's what is the gospel? And for an indication, we can just look ahead here a little bit in Colossians, because Paul zeroes in a few places, just like he does throughout his letters, on what he means at the heart of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Lots of good news about Jesus. Everything about Jesus is good news. But in particular, when they talk about the gospel, the euangelion is the Greek word. That's good news, that good proclamation. It's focused here, and you see the focus start. Look at verse 13 ahead in this chapter. Paul's articulating the gospel that's salted through all his letters. Here he says, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom, or he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued from darkness, brought into the kingdom of light and of the Son he loves, and we've been redeemed and we have forgiveness. Take a look at verse 21 and 22 in this chapter. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Another articulation of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, if you're looking at your Bible, here's what he says. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that is, you know, you were controlled by your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that it was against us and that it stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We're going to look at that in more detail in the weeks to come. But that's the gospel message. God took us from darkness and put us into light. He took the sin that was defining our lives, and he made us righteous. He made us like Jesus. Jesus, just like we sang, you know, he took our sins upon himself. And he gave us his righteousness. This has been given us in the gospel. The second thing, a little sidebar about this gospel, is that it's global. He said, look, this gospel has come to you, and all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So the day you heard it, you started growing, he said. You started growing and bearing fruit. And this same gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. Isn't that amazing? So was Paul, I don't know, exaggerating? I mean, Paul traveled the Mediterranean world, but, you know, it's just his way of talking. He never got to China or India, but apparently the disciples did, because there's churches in India, right? In Kerala, there's the Church of Thomas. He was founded, or was it Goa that he came to first? I don't know, somewhere in the south of India, Thomas came with the gospel message and established a church. And the apostles went out all over the known world. So Paul's saying this gospel is spreading already in the short centuries, just within 30 years, actually, of the death of Christ. This letter is written, and the gospel is already spreading. Paul is making missionary trips, traveling Rome, and going out over the Roman roads to the different cities of Asia and preaching the gospel, and it's bearing fruit. And it's great that the gospel is bearing fruit in our day and age, too. It's a sidebar, but I want to encourage you. I think there's something going on in this time in our country and in our world. There's more openness to the gospel. And when I think about, let's say 30 or 40 years ago, when I was in Bible college, I went down to South Carolina to Bible school as a missionary school, Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. We had missionary speakers every day. We had chapel, 1,000 students, and we heard about global missions. We'd often hear about the Muslim world. Missionaries were over there in the Muslim world. Nobody coming to Christ. Nobody. People working for like 20, 30 years, no fruit coming. Today, some of the fastest growing churches in the world are in the Muslim world. Iran, having thousands of Christians coming to Christ in Iran. Afghanistan, in 2000, 17 known Christians. Today, over 10,000 known Christians in Afghanistan. So the gospel is spreading in places where it wasn't growing before. The fastest growing churches in the world are in Africa, South America, and many hundreds of thousands of people are coming to Christ. It's amazing through the internet what is happening. People are discovering Jesus because Jesus is being preached in the internet by people, and people coming to faith in Christ. I think only the Holy Spirit knows really what's going on. But I feel it. Do you feel it? I track and watched, listened with atheists a lot over the years. Dawkins' books and reading through, and that was really popular for a while. It's not so popular anymore. You know that? People are going like, it takes too much faith to be an atheist. You know what I mean? You have to believe some really crazy stuff. And more people are saying, no, well, I don't know, but it just doesn't seem to make sense that this whole universe, it just, like one guy said, exists because of some cough, something happened, and boom, this exists. No, nothing. That's not sustainable. It's no way to live. And plus, it's a completely hopeless way to live. So many people are turning to the gospel. I think about, I watched The Chosen. I told you people about that. Some of you watched that. It's amazing. I don't know quite what to say what the full fruit of it is, because there's lots of other stories weaved into the, added to the gospel. I'm like, that worries me a little bit. But most of it is like amazing. And the fact that Jesus is speaking and he's portrayed so beautifully, I'm like, it's awe-inspiring. And people, millions of people are watching this. It's amazing. Charlie Kirk, you watch that? Now, this isn't a political statement about Charlie. I mean, he had political views. But you got to admit, I mean, watching that service, as confusing as it was, that thing that happened in Phoenix, you got political leaders preaching the gospel. Marco Rubio, Pete Hegseth, the Minister of War. I'm like, it's kind of weird. Why are they preaching the gospel? But they are. I'm like, something strange is happening, and people are showing up in church because of Charlie Kirk, because they watch the videos and they see this young man with courage talking to people and about his faith in Christ. Something's going on. I mentioned to you already here changes about people like Ayan Hirsi Ali, a former atheist Somali woman who's come to faith in Christ in the last couple of years. Amazing. Paul Kingsnorth, a British fellow, amazing person. I heard him interviewed on a secular news program at Redeemer Church in New York. I'm like, why is this lesbian journalist, leftist journalist, interviewing this Christian man at Tim Keller's church? I was just like, this amazing thing's happening. And it's broadcast to all kinds of Americans. They're listening. And the gospel is being spread to people in very unusual ways. You've got people like Jordan Peterson, Tom Holland, the British historian that wrote an amazing book called Dominion about the rise of Christianity. Tom Holland is, I don't know where he's at in his spiritual journey, but it's just phenomenal to hear this person talking about the influence of Christianity and bearing witness to the church and saying, you have a message, you should preach that message. It's a life-changing message. The church is growing all over the world. The Alpha courses are growing in Canada and around the world immensely. In 2024, 2.1 million people took the Alpha course in 2024. A third of them were under 25 years old. 43,000 churches and organizations ran Alpha. That's amazing. And that grew from that little church, Nikki Gumbel's church there in London. And they developed that Alpha course, and it's gone worldwide, translated into many languages, and people are coming to know Christ. At my home church there in Langley, they ran Youth Alpha last year. They had 80 kids sign up, high schoolers. Because that Youth Alpha, the new Youth Alpha, is tremendously impactful, and kids are open to this. You know, when I was in Bible college, I remember we would hear about different countries. There was a country called Albania. Very atheist, strong atheist country. They suppressed all religion. Didn't know if there was churches in Albania. This was a very hard country to go to. Today, some of your kids or grandchildren are going to the Cape and Ray School in Albania. There's a Bible school, and that's apparently an excellent Bible school. I'm like, praise God. God's doing amazing things all over the world. And it seems like when the world is shaken, people turn to God, and that's happening in our day. So the growth that happens in the gospel, it's not without problems. And later on, as we go through Colossians, this book, we're going to see that the church had problems. And Westwood has problems. And that's part of growth. The church is meant to bear fruit. Kind of one of the reasons why I'm here. So your elders decided that it would be good in this transitional period to focus on getting the church healthy again. Think about a garden. We have a couple of apple trees in our backyard. And again, I don't know if this is a perfectly good example. In fact, there are some ways it's very not a good example because those trees have problems. We used to get a lot of apples off them. There are still quite a few apples, but here's a few of the problems that those trees have. There's apple maggots. Somewhere, I don't know, they're in the ground or whatever. My wife has put decoy apples on there to try to attract the maggots. She ordered little bags, so we bag each apple. It's ridiculous because the overriding thing is, for me, the apples don't taste that good, you know, not really jazzed. Another problem with apple tree is it needs pruning. And guess who's the pruner? Me. And do I know what I'm doing? No. Definitely not. It's a slash and burn project. I mean, I'm just like, this thing is too big, I'm cutting it down. And so it's not getting the treatment. It needs feeding, it needs pruning, and the pests need to be dealt with. So so the elders asked me to come to help you as a church. And this is why some of you say, well, how can I pray? Just pray that I don't screw it up, you know? Pray that I do a better job as a gardener here at Westwood than I do with my apple trees at home. You know what I mean? But I've had a lifetime of experience with the church, and here's the other good news. I'm not the gardener. The gardener is Jesus, and he's the vine too. And I'm just here to help us connect. So is there going to be some hard things? Is there pruning? Yes, there's pruning that needs to happen. Is there feeding? Yes, there's feeding that needs to happen. But we want to see the church grow and bear fruit. And does growth mean that we get bigger? Well, I suppose yes, but it's so much more than that. It's discipleship. It's bearing fruit in our lives. It's showing the character of Christ, the maturity of Christ. And so we want to be a church that's bearing fruit. And the church is bearing fruit and growing, but it could be more. You know, we want the Lord to prune us, to feed us, to deal with the, you know, like the sideways energy. And that's been a bit of the story at Westwood. There's been too much sideways energy. What about this? What about that? Internal focus problems. Like, okay, can we clear that up so that we can move forward together? So, let's notice one other thing in this passage, and we're getting really quickly. I'm going to deal with the next point. So, these are the things that come to us through the gospel. The next point is, how do we keep growing? We bear fruit. We've touched on this already. We keep growing. Two marks of a healthy church. It's growing and bearing fruit. And so that's what we're focusing on as a people, and why we're here in Colossians, to see what can this letter speak to us? How does it feed us? Where can this letter prune us and help us grow? And by the way, not only do we study the Word of God together, but you've got to study the Word of God in your own life. You've got to be in the Word and in prayer together. So that's part of our growing together in the spring, to be a praying church, to be a church in the Word. I was really encouraged, and I had a coffee with Kim Potter a couple of weeks ago. Is Kim here? No, but she's maybe in the next service. But Kim was telling me about a program she's got involved with that got her into the Bible, the Bible recap she talked about, and the Bible study. She said, it's just changed my life. I'm growing because I'm in the Word of God. And so being in the Word of God is so essential for our growth. And notice that the relationship with the Word of God came through people, right? Paul says, you learned this gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who told us also of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was sent out, and they heard, and that's how we grow. We grow as people come. We get encouraged. We go on the internet. We listen to teaching. We come together as community. We feed, are fed, we are encouraged. We grow through relationships. So important that you as a church and we as a church are together. And then our last point here through this is 10 to 14, the final part of the verses we want to deal with. It gives us a picture of our lives. And it's a prayer picture again. Paul again goes to prayer. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And here's how we're praying. We're asking God to fill you with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There's those words, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. There's again that inheritance. This is what you've been given, that you've been upgraded. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a picture Paul's giving. He said, here's how I'm praying for you. And in this prayer, we get a vision. And it's so important that we have a vision of where we're headed. So, you know, the apple trees in the garden, you have a vision. I want trees that are full of red fruit without maggots, that's sweet and good. That's my vision of those apple trees. Not going to happen. Probably going to have to cut them down. But anyway, the church is going to be a place of harmony, of love, and it's going to look like this. People are going to be filled with a knowledge of God and his will. That's important for you. You need a knowledge of God and his will. Some people are down on head. No, we don't need to know about God. We need to know God. You need to know about God too. How do you know him if you don't know about him? You begin by knowing about him and his ways, and you discover that in his word. This is who God is. This is God's will for you. And you discover that knowledge, and that knowledge is used in your life to build change. The Holy Spirit uses that. It's the foundation. It's the tools that affect change in your life. You won't grow unless you have a knowledge of God. And God is knowable. God isn't just like a mystery out there. He's made himself known to us. Now, is there a ton of stuff about God that we don't know? Of course. He's the God of the universe, for crying out loud. How could we ever fully comprehend such a God? But he's revealed himself to us in amazing, detailed ways, in personal ways, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is the center of this letter, and why later on, as we look at the Colossian, the heresies or the challenges they were facing in the church, they all center around what people think about Jesus. And that's true for us today. Why the church is centered on Jesus? Because we know God when we know Jesus. He's the one who reveals us. And it comes to us through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we know this so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord. This is the vision. I want to live a life worthy of the Lord. I want to stand before God. This is the goal. This is the test that will out one day, that we stand before Jesus and he says to us, well done. Well done. That's what we all want. We're his. We know that. This isn't about getting into heaven. Gosh, I'm just trying to work my way into heaven. No, because we love the Savior and we want to please him. This isn't about earning, you know, like, oh, I hope I do good enough so that he loves me. He loves you. He loves you. He'll never love you more than he already does. But he wants you to thrive too. He wants you to live. And don't you want that? Yes. We want to please him, the one that we love, the one that loved us. So this is the goal, to live a life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way, to do good work. And what does that look like? Well, we become strong and resilient and patient and joyful and thankful. All the descriptions. We're strengthened with his power. We have great endurance and patience. Yeah, why did he stick that in there? That sort of suggests that they're going to have problems. Amen? Yeah, we will. We will have problems. And joyfully giving thanks to God the Father. Gratitude. I read this about gratitude. Gratitude is the attitude that determines our altitude. That's a nice cliche. It's kind of more than a cliche, though, right? There is a dial on an aircraft, and that dial is literally called your attitude. And your attitude, up, down, determines your altitude. And it's true that in our lives too, right? If we don't have gratitude as a foundational attitude, we're going down. And so we think, how do we live thankfully? And that's an amazing thing when you're around a thankful person. God, make me a thankful person. Show me today what I can be thankful for. We're qualified by the Father then to share in the inheritance and the saints of light, the kingdom with the saints in the kingdom of light. And all this through the gospel, because he rescued us from the domain of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have been upgraded. We have been given all this. Maybe it's time for us to just spend some time at the beginning of this year to say, what have you all given me in the gospel? What have you done for me, Lord? And how can I live? How can we be a church? How can I be a believer who bears good fruit? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, God, for the hope that we have in the gospel. And we thank you that you've made yourself known to us in Christ. And we pray for your grace this day and this week ahead, that we could be attentive to your voice, knowing your will, and reflective of all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.